To stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 33. Let us hear the Word of God. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound, a very costly, genuine spikenard ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said to him, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes, sitting on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. And for this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. You may be seated. So the title of the sermon is The Last Week Begins, and by that I mean the last week of the life of Jesus on earth leading up to his crucifixion on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll eventually get to those chapters in the Gospel of John, 19, the crucifixion, 20, concerning the resurrection. Now, in these first 8 verses, we see that Jesus, again, was in Bethany, and that was the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they had prepared a supper for him. And at that time, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with a very expensive perfume. That's what that word, and I'll get it here in just a minute, verse 3, spikenard is a word that is that means a very expensive perfume. And I don't know if you ladies buy experienced perfumes or not, but I would imagine that they're like other things, that you can buy the cheap stuff or you can buy the very expensive stuff, and there's a whole lot of stuff in between. But this was an extremely expensive perfume and ointment that Mary applied to the feet of Jesus. Now, there are a number of things that we can learn from that. First of all, her heart went out to her Lord. And she humbled herself not to put that on his head, but to put that on his feet. Later in the next chapter, we'll read about and be reminded that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And so it's a very lowly, menial task that many people in that day were not willing to do. It was something that you would order a slave to do. It wasn't the kind of thing that someone would volunteer to do. That was kind of below people's activity as far as relating to another was concerned. It was beneath them to do such a thing as to seek to deal with the dirty feet of someone else. Well, Mary didn't hesitate, and she didn't hesitate to give the Lord the best either. Well, Judas, who was the one who carried the money box, criticized her for what she did. It was a very expensive perfume and ointment. And his idea was, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? And you may have heard arguments like that in among church people when churches decide to do certain things and it costs a certain amount of money. And someone you might hear say, well, why didn't we just give that to the poor rather than... And history of about 50 years in ministry, have heard that more than once. And so that's not a concept that was just back in that day. You may hear people say something like that in this day and time. Now, he said this, verse 6 says, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Now, that word simply means to steal. Pilfer is to steal. Synonymous word. And so what he was really thinking was, you know, I'd like to get my hands on some of that money. Why waste it on the dirty feet of Jesus? And Jesus responded by just telling him, let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you'll always have with you, but you do not always have me. Well, then the next section, we see the great multitude of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. They've been wanting to put Jesus to death. Now they want to include Lazarus. Because when the Lord performed that miracle, the raising from the dead, many people believed in him as a result of that, and rightly so. All of these miracles that Jesus performed were done because he is God in the flesh who dwelt among us, and only God has the power to do the miraculous like Jesus did. And so people begin to recognize he is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, as John chapter 1, verse 14 says. Well, this aggravated the religious people who did not believe in Jesus, namely the Jews, the Pharisees, the chief priests, etc. They would not acknowledge and accept the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. They rebelled against him. They would not believe. They would not follow him. Well, so on the next day, this great multitude who had come to the feast, now this was, they were coming to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. That was the feast that it's talking about. And so a multitude had come for that reason. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, "Hosanna." And that word simply means, "Save, we pray." Now, they had no idea that Jesus was coming to do just that, and what he was going to have to go through in order to save. Their thinking was more along the line of being their king rather than their savior. But nonetheless, God providentially worked in such a way that they spoke that word and they cried it out loudly. And that was the meaning of it. And that was exactly what Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, entering triumphantly to accomplish this last week of his life on earth prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, turn with me for just a moment back to the book of Genesis. And this is why it's referred to as the triumphal entry. And if you have a particular translation, or probably more than one different translation, the heading at the top of the page concerning that section may read the triumphal entry. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is the reason why it was a triumphal entry and would end in triumph, the triumph of our Lord, accomplishing his mission and what he had to do to save his people and to bruise the head of Satan. In Genesis 3:15, we read these words, and this was the Lord speaking to the serpent who had tempted Eve. We know what she did. She yielded to the temptation. Well, the Lord had a word for him. Well, back at the 14. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" And so, as our Lord Jesus Christ lived that last week leading up to his crucifixion, and due to his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he dealt the death blow to the head of Satan. And that's why it's referred to as the triumphal entry. Now, We're reminded in verse 15, and that's a quote from Zechariah 9:9, and sometime you might want to go back and read that from that prophet. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. And the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that that would take place, and sure enough, it comes to pass when Jesus rides the donkey's colt into the city to begin that last week. Now drop down with me to verse 23 in this next section. There were a conversation that was going on, and Jesus answered by saying this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, up to this point, and you can back up and read it in previous chapters, Jesus had said, my time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. But now he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And here, and he's speaking in verse 24, truly, truly. And again, that phrase simply means, listen up. I'm about to tell you something extremely important. I want you to get it. If you're nodding off, wake up, open those ears, let this sink in. And he said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, now he's talking about the death that he's going to undergo. And verse 33 reminds us of that as well. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. And we all know what kind of death that was. It was death by crucifixion. And it was necessary in order for his people to be saved. Again, we read in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And that was spoken of Jesus even before he was born of the Virgin Mary. That was part of what God communicated to Joseph in order to convince Joseph to continue with Mary as his wife and not to put her away secretly or any other way. Well, in verse 27, Jesus said, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, there was a time, it's recorded in Matthew 26:39, where this troubling was so bad that Jesus prayed and said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew what lied ahead or laid ahead for him come Friday. He knew it's just a few more days and they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to have to suffer. And that's going to be a suffering experience. They'll put that crown of thorns upon my head. They will beat me. They will spit upon me. They will mock me and make fun of me. They will embarrass me by stripping me of my clothing. And if that were not enough, they will literally nail me to the cross. And there I will continue to bleed. And there I will die. And there the wrath and punishment and judgment of the Father will be poured out upon me for all of the people that we agreed to save from before the foundation of the world. And I know that's ahead. And I know it's not going to be easy. And I know it's going to be painful. But I know that's why I've come to this hour. And I've come to this week. And I'm willing to do it because I love my people. And I'm willing to die in their place and take all of the wrath and punishment and judgment that they deserve for their sin. I'm willing to take that upon myself. That's why I came into the world. That has been my mission. And the last words I'll say as I die on that cross is simply this: it is finished. I have accomplished my mission. I have done what I came to do. I have offered myself as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, and there will need no longer to be any additional sacrifices, because I made the one that counts. And that is sufficient. That's what the Father accepts. And we can all give thanks and rejoice over that. And so, along the way, Jesus also instituted this Lord's Supper when he met with his disciples and they were celebrating the Passover. And you need to go back to the book of Exodus and read all about that Passover. That word simply means God told them, "You'll sprinkle the blood on the lintel and doorpost of the homes of that unblemished lamb that was slain when the death angel comes for the judgment of the others, to take the firstborn of everything in Egypt, the firstborn child, the firstborn animal, the firstborn of everything. Guess what? If my people have that blood on their lintel and doorpost, I will pass over them with that judgment. They will be spared. It will not touch them." And so in the Lord's Supper, our Lord tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember my love for you, my death for you. I want you to remember that God the Father, because you believe in me and been born again of my spirit, when it comes judgment day, he will pass over you with his wrath and punishment and judgment. But all those who die in their sins will experience that wrath, punishment, and judgment in the fire of hell forever, while you, having been forgiven and saved, will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with Almighty God forever and ever, rejoicing and being glad that you now at that time in a resurrected, glorified body likened unto that of Jesus himself, and it will be without the sinful nature. There will be no more possibility for anyone to think, say, or do anything that's sinful." And what a glorious time that will be. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read for us again these words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the church in Corinth, helping and enabling them to get it right when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Pick it up at verse 23, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord that